Once again, we'll return to that second chapter of, or first chapter of 2 Peter. As time permits, we'll just be closing out this first chapter of study tonight, moving step by step down through these final verses, but we'll begin by reading verses 12 through 15 of 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter says once again, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." And that's where we'll pause and bow our heads once again and ask the Lord to bless this lesson tonight. Heavenly Father, we do come before you this evening, Father, with our hearts open, with our minds, Lord, I trust, close to those things that are outside, those things that would draw our thoughts, our cares to other things, Father. We thank you for this opportunity that we might gather here in comfort even, Lord, and rest even physically, but help us, Lord, to rest spiritually, rest ourselves upon you that we might receive from you what you have for us tonight. Lord, help us to even labor to enter into that rest as the word tells us to do. Father, help us to rest tonight in the strength that you have for us through your word. Bless us by it, I ask. Strengthen us in it, Lord, I pray, today and in the days to come. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Peter gets a bit personal here in this second letter, and particularly here at the end of the first chapter, so we're going to talk rather personally about Peter and focus on the man. That's been kind of an underlying theme of our study thus far, all through that first letter, and as we've begun these first 2 weeks in this second letter, considering the man behind, not behind in regards to writing what he wanted to write, but how the Lord used his testimony and his mannerisms and his personality, I suppose, to be brought out in his letters, and certainly our understanding of who he is and what the Lord worked in his life and how that bears witness to what it is that he's telling us to do in particular this second book here. So let's talk about a couple of things. Firstly, before Jesus left the earth for good, he had spoken a number of things to Peter because Peter had a one-on-one relationship with the Lord Jesus, we understand. He was one of his 12, called by Jesus personally to follow him early in his ministry. Called him, and Peter did. Peter did answer up. Peter was humbled before the Lord on a number of occasions. Peter didn't act humbly on a number of occasions before the Lord when he should have. We can read so much about him throughout the Gospels and in the book of Acts after Jesus had left. Number of different things that Jesus had told Peter. We're going to look at three of them, but he had told him a number of things that were recorded in Scripture. And I'm confident he told him a number of things that weren't recorded in Scripture, but I'll give you three that were. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. And I'll read these in chronological order. Three things that just kind of pertain to what Peter is presenting to us here in the last part of this first chapter, Matthew chapter 16. This took place after Peter had, he had dared rebuke the Son of God. He rebuked him for suggesting that he would be taken, that Jesus would be arrested, that he would be killed, they would be put to death and raised on the third day. And Peter said, "Not so." He, when you get down to it, he defied the Lord's will, defied his word. "Not so, this cannot happen to you, this must not happen to you." And so Jesus minced no words with him in verse 23, but he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Now we know who Peter was, and we know what his heart was. The Lord knew his heart even better, so I'm taking the Lord at his word here, and this doesn't mean collectively that Peter had no interest in the things of God, but certainly in this context, and certainly in this arena of Peter's life, the Lord knew what his heart was, and he was not mindful of the things of God where they should have been. And so he checked him on that. "You're mindful of the things of men." And in particular, we'll get even more specific, he was mindful of what made him comfortable. And the thought of Jesus dying, losing his friend, his Savior, his brother, who he knew to be the Christ by the revelation of the Father to him, He wasn't comfortable with that. And so he said, this cannot be so. And so the Lord put him in his place. The next thing is probably just across the page, if not just turning the page, in the 17th chapter, another thing that the Lord had told Peter. And this is when they're on that Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. Peter saw Jesus there, and then likewise he saw Elijah, and he saw Moses, and they were talking with Jesus, speaking of his decease yet to come. And Peter spoke rashly, and he spoke without thinking, by his own admission and by the admission of the word there. It says here, while he was still speaking, and he was suggesting that they raise three tabernacles, one to Jesus, one to Elijah, and one to Moses. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. That's Matthew 17, verse 5. You know, I'm just going to say this just on an aside. I think this is something that we should take to heart ourselves. On so many different levels, in so many different contexts, in so many different places. So often, you know, sometimes it's as simple as when we're praying, either on our own. I found myself telling the Lord everything that I think he needs to know, telling the Lord everything that I think, telling the Lord everything that I believe, telling the Lord everything that I want, telling him. And he does tell us to make our needs known. He does tell us to do those things. But he does say in everything with thanksgiving. And he says everything brought with supplication, and it's looking for his will. And oftentimes I'm telling him what my will is, and sometimes I need to just shut up and recognize that I'm talking to him, and I need to hear him at times. And so Peter was told here, this is my beloved Son. You need to be quiet. Hear him. And so then, if you turn to John chapter 21, one more place where the Lord had spoken to him. This is Jesus once again. That was the Father that spoke to him on the Mount, obviously. In John chapter 21, this is when Jesus had already gone to the grave, had already been raised and resurrected, already revealed himself to the disciples there. And before leaving for good, he said, among other things, in verse 15, he said to Peter, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he said, tend my sheep. Verse 17, he said, feed my sheep. This is, again, among other things, impressing upon Peter the need for him, the commission and the charge for him to shepherd and to care for his people, old and young, natural and spiritually speaking. He was to speak to those, well, and shepherd those ones and guide those ones. And so he had been charged at least three times that we can read. At least three charges here that we're talking about. You're not mindful of God's things, and we'll go so far as to take that and say, you must be mindful of God's things, is what God had told him. And he told Peter to hear his Son, to hear his word, not to speak so much, and he said to feed and tend my lambs and sheep. And so as we go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, or 2 Peter rather, 2 Peter chapter 1, as we go back to where Peter was writing, and after we've already considered 1 Peter at length, I would say that, well, Peter took these charges seriously, and he applied them. Ignore the one there, it's 2 Peter. For this reason, I will not be negligent, he said in verse 12 of 2 Peter chapter 1. For this reason, I will not fail to address appropriately, to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, in this body, in this natural life, to stir you up by reminding you. And so Peter preached and wrote to God's people, even though they knew some of the things that he was bringing to them. Even though it says, well, these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. We might be established in the present truth, and I'd go so far as to say, the vast majority of ones present here are pretty well established in the truth that we consider. He reminded them of things that they knew, as I remind you of things that you know. As when you sit down and read Scripture, there are often times before you go to work, school, or whatever the case may be, you crack open your Bible and sometimes it doesn't quote-unquote leap off the page to you because you've been there so often. You've read Psalm 37 so often. You've read John 3 so often. But that's where the Lord has you to go. You're well established on these things. And yet, Peter said, I think it good to remind you of these things. And he intended to keep on reminding them of God's direction for them, of what those well, what those, the way of faith, I guess you could say, the characteristics and qualities of the faithful, of the fruitful believer that we talked about last week. I think I've shared from the pulpit here that I had a conversation with an individual who told me when I said, you need to be in church service and you need to be in church faithfully, when they shared the calamities that they were going through. And they said, why? He's not saying anything I haven't already heard 100 times before. And he was saying it with the suggestion that he already knew those things, so why keep on going back and hearing those things? And I thought it was so interesting, and I say interesting in a very poor connotation, that the person was failing in so many of the things that he had heard 100 times before. That was what was so just kind of dumbfounding about it. And he was in the process of asking, why are things going so badly for me? I'm like, do you see there's this vicious circle of you not recognizing your need and then falling into your need, whereby you need to be back in church to reestablish yourself with the Lord and be strengthened and be guided, and you're dismissing all these things that you say that you've already heard 100 times and haven't applied. Saints, we need to be reminded sometimes of what's familiar to us, and we need to be reminded again, and sometimes again and again and again. Jesus told those authorities in the law in John chapter 5, he said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Wait a sec, the word does bring us eternal life. Well, no, not just simply knowing the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me, Jesus said. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. You can quote Isaiah 53 to me all day long. You understand. You understand what Jeremiah was talking about and who he was talking to. You can speak of the prophets and you can quote and sing all the Psalms and Proverbs. But you don't have any comprehension that those are all painting a picture of me as the Son of God, is what Jesus was saying. So you have an understanding of these scriptures, and you think that understanding is going to bring you to eternity, when that hasn't brought any faith in you, in the Son of God, that it's painting a picture and illustrating to us. Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews, and he didn't know Jesus. He knew the Word of God, knew the Old Testament, knew the law, well, to the letter, I would say. And he was persecuting those ones who were going after the Lord Jesus. Saints, even if we have great knowledge and familiarity with Scripture, we have all the facts back here and we can rattle off information, if we don't draw near to him in fellowship and in the application of that Scripture, and as I've pointed out a number of different times, in the, I'll use that term I've been using, that sweat equity, investing that diligence that Peter calls us to, that knowledge is next to worthless to us, as it was to them. Because it's not building in us faith. It's not building in us a closer understanding. If we're not applying what we know to our lives, then it's just knowledge that's just out here floating around, not feeding any of the fruit that we're supposed to be bearing. And so, Peter didn't want God's people to know things but not live those things. And so he encouraged them to be diligent. Peter encouraged them, even though he understood his own weaknesses, even though he understood his own limitations, even though he knew that he had heard the Lord himself and still failed on his own, in his own right, across the course of his life, he still needed to be reminded things. He held on to the Lord's commission there, and he said, I'm going to remind you and remind you and keep on reminding you. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. And so, here we have it, actually. We have 1 Peter, we have 2 Peter, we have his testimony in the book of Acts and elsewhere in Scripture to bear witness of his own faith. And so there it is. Now that being said, in regards to this diligence that he calls us to, these works that I have pointed out kind of perilously, if different ones who didn't understand grace would hear me speak, they might misunderstand me for thinking that working is earning something when it isn't. Working is actually learning something. What I want to point out here is just a little study note here. A number of times he uses that term diligence, as I've pointed out. Now, when you're studying the Word for yourself, and this is just some, since this is a Bible study on Wednesdays, I want to give you a little study encouragement. Take the opportunity to open up your concordance, you who are kind of intimidated perhaps by the concordance. Let me tell you, the concordances and dictionaries of today are so much less intimidating than the tomes that we used to have to study out of. and you had to lick your fingers, and I hate licking my fingers, and you had to turn and get paper cut on those things as you flip and flip and flip and look and search and search. It's so much easier on these digital things that we have today to look and see, okay, here's this word diligence. Tap on diligence. Ah, well, the word is spudazo. You don't have to pronounce it right. I don't. But there it is, spudazo. I can at least see how it's spelled, and they'll even spell it phonetically for you. And then you can look down there, you can say, oh, this thing occurs 11 times in the King James Version. Where are those 11 times? And you push another button, it goes, and gives you this nice list, and you can look and see some things. So having a conversation with Brother Joel recently, we were talking about words and how those words can sometimes contribute, well, to the understanding and enrich your study. Sometimes it can be a hindrance if you take too much time. Perhaps I'm encroaching on taking too much time tonight on talking about words, but there's a method to my madness here. Peter spoke of diligence here, and as we look at diligence, like I said, I brought it up a number of times. Why have I brought up these works and the effort that he's calling us to these last 3 weeks? Well, it's because he's established a theme here. He's used the word spudazo, or the word that it comes from, spude or spudi, spaudi, however you want to pronounce it in Greek, that Greek word for diligence or effort. He's used those derivatives thus far, well, twice in the first part of the first chapter, and uses it again in the third chapter. Let's look at those examples. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. We're going to see that this theme is confirmed in Peter's short book. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, spooty if you want to, giving all effort, making all persistent effort, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and so on, as we talked about last week. In verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. And that is that word spedazo. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Work for it. Put forth that effort to make your call and election sure. Not more concrete, not more secure. You can't be more sure in the Lord of your calling, but you can, well, you can demonstrate it, can't you? And you can make that, well, easy for ones to see and recognize the testimony that is there. Well, put in that effort, is what he's saying. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. So there is an effort that's intended on the part of God's people, and Peter was calling to us to make this effort on our part in the walk of faith. Not growing weary in well-doing. Again, not trying to earn our rank and reward, but in learning of the Lord Jesus, we learn of our rank and reward. And it is built up as we learn more of him, as we put forth that effort in schooling in him, in being educated in him. And so Peter continued that theme, and he demonstrates his own effort to be diligent. And he kind of brings that theme to himself in verse 15, and that's why I bring this up. Peter continues by talking about his own leading of the Lord. Moreover, I will be careful. And guess what that word careful is? If you look in your concordance, it's spudazo. Sometimes the translators, I think, don't put together the theme that is there, because in the Greek it's the same word. Be diligent, be diligent. Giving all diligence, be even more diligent. Be diligent to be found by him in peace. Moreover, I will be diligent, he says. I will put forth the effort to ensure that you always have a reminder. This is part of my work. This is part of my diligence. This is part of my effort that the Lord has called me to. And I recognize these charges. I was told I wasn't interested in the things of God, but in the things of man. I was told that I needed to shut my brain off, shut my mouth off, and listen to him. I was told these things. And Jesus himself told me I needed to feed the lambs and feed his sheep. So I will be diligent. This is my calling, is what Peter said. And I appreciate him putting out there of us recognizing who he is, what he was, what the Lord had done with him, and us seeing that he says, I'm putting forth exactly what I'm calling you to. It's not my interest and not my will, but I'm calling you to do these things. You're not mindful of God's things. Hear him, feed, tend my lambs and sheep. And Peter said, I will. And I'm doing that, and I'm demonstrating that I am doing that. And you can do it too, is what he's saying. You do. Perhaps not feeding and tending to the measure that public ministry might suggest. But you have your own calling, is what Peter was saying. I believe that Peter proved over time that he didn't want to remain what he had been prior to those Well, in his prior error, let me say it that way. And his testimony demonstrates he had gotten it, and he wanted God's people to get it too. And so he reminded, and he reminded some more, and he reminded some more, and he said, oh, by the way, I'm going to keep on reminding you, and I'm going to leave this record as the Lord has given me utterance here. And as the Lord has inspired me to do so, this record will be so, and I'll let the Lord do as he chooses. And it will be a reminder after my decease. So there it is. He said, I'm going to continue to remind you. This is my labor. I'm going to skip some things for the sake of time. And I'll move on to verse 16. So let's step down to verse 16, and I'll jump past a couple of passages here. As Peter goes on in the first chapter there, he goes on to talk about his own experience. And he talks about his qualification to teach God's people. One of his qualifications, as he presents here quite personally, was his own experience of having been literally spoken to by the Lord Jesus, having literally witnessed Jesus as he walked here. We know that Jesus spoke to him. We know that he chastised him. We know that he taught him. We know that he loved him. We know that he corrected him. We know that he walked with him. We know all of these things. And so Peter expresses that understanding in verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. These things I'm reminding you aren't some sort of trumped up cover up for this death and theft of his body. We didn't create something to make ourselves somebody or something. It simply is what it is. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We're first-hand testimonies, and he's talking about himself and those other ones who were, in particular, John, perhaps. Paul had a witness of Jesus after Jesus left this earth, but he certainly had an interaction with the Lord Jesus, a personal revelation of him. Peter was among those ones who had seen the Lord Jesus, and we know that he had seen more than just seen him. As we mentioned at the top of the lesson, verse 18, he says, and we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. He bore testimony that he stood there and heard the word of the words of God, the audible voice of God saying, this is my beloved son. Hear him. He owned that. Peter remembered it and kept those words in mind as he wrote this. He had those words in mind as he wrote. And so he did. He wrote, he preached, and he reminded. And he reminded. And so, saints, I sit and I think to myself, as Peter was doing as he was charged to do, obviously, God has charged us with some things. And interestingly enough, after I read these charges that Peter had, and we read those three, just three of many that the Lord had for him, and then we read that Peter has since charged us with certain things. We read about these qualities of faith last week and the week before. We know that God has charged us similarly. But as we look at Peter, he says, I saw Jesus firsthand. I saw Jesus with my own eyes. I heard his voice with my own ears. And so sometimes, and perhaps more often when I was younger and I would read scripture, and we've talked about it, and I've heard different ones testify to the same thing, that you think, well, Peter is the, capital T, capital P, Peter, the Apostle Peter. And Paul is the Apostle Paul, and David is King David. And Mary was the mother of Jesus herself. And Mary Magdalene were these ones who walked with him. And yes, they were charged with certain things, but I'm not charged in the same way that Peter was. You know, I've given a pastorate, certainly. But Peter was charged to feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And he was made the apostle to the Jews, for goodness sake. There was a large ministry that was given to him. I don't have the same experiences. I don't have the same calling. We can fall into that trap. I haven't seen Jesus personally. I haven't heard the Father speak audibly, hear him to me. Well, I haven't had Jesus look me in the eye and say, you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man. Saints, do I need that experience to have had that experience? No. I've had the experience. Man, I've had the Spirit speak to me so clearly. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. He's spoken to me just certainly clearly. I have not heard his voice, but he has made plain to me the need to a certain extent to feed his lambs and shepherd his sheep. feed his sheep. He's made plain to me that, again, I mentioned a moment ago, that I need to shut my mouth and hear him. Of course we've been charged, just as Peter has. We don't need this experience. You remember what happened to Thomas in John chapter 20? When Thomas said, well, after Jesus had risen and those ones had seen him, the others had seen him, and Thomas was not there. When Thomas said he refused to believe unless he stuck his fingers into Jesus' the holes in his hand and shoved his hand into Jesus' side, what did Jesus do? Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. He showed up and appeared right before that one who doubted. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus didn't leave it there. He went on. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Peter had seen him, and Peter had believed. Peter had received that charge firsthand, and he had believed. And when Peter lays out those charges, we can take him at his word, because firsthand he heard what Jesus had said. And I'm grateful for that. But he had believed because he had seen, at least to some extent. He had seen and he had believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And we're among those who have not seen Jesus. Well, not firsthand, haven't seen him with our eyes, haven't heard his voice with our ears. At least if you have heard him with your ears audibly, you haven't told me so. And I encourage you to share that with me. I'd love to hear the story. But what happened here was, well, we've been charged as well. And we're blessed in our charge. In verse 19 of 2 Peter chapter 1, he goes on to say, so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. Peter said, you can take our word for it. We have the prophetic word confirmed. I've seen it. I knew Scripture. I saw Jesus come and fulfill that Scripture, that prophetic word. Now I've learned him, been filled with the Spirit. He's shown me much. I've learned elsewhere. I know what Paul is preaching. I know this new understanding. I know this new grace message. I know these things. I have the prophetic word confirmed. Jesus is that confirmation. I see him firsthand. You can take my word for it, is what Peter's saying. We saw him. We learned him. Now we share him. You'd be foolish not to believe me, is what Peter could say that, and it's true. It's been proven true. His word has been proven true. The word of God, written word of God, has been indelible and has been lasting and all of those things. Jesus himself said we could take him at his word. I won't take you there, but in Matthew 10, verse 41, Jesus said, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet or as a prophet of God, sent by God and as a prophet of God, shall receive a prophet's reward. Think what that means. It means we don't necessarily have to be the prophetic one. If we take this one at his word as being from God when he is from God, we share in that reward that is there. That's a blessing. We could just take Peter at his word there. But he doesn't want us to stop simply at believing Peter because he has a good testimony and a right testimony and a firsthand testimony. He says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. You need to see this for yourselves. Now, I believe that there are a number of different aspects to what Peter is saying here, and I'm, for time's sake, not going to get into all of those things tonight. But I think that what we'll consider this evening is that he's saying you need to see this for yourselves. Don't just simply take my word for it. Now, you can start there, certainly. Begin there. Just logic your way through it. Peter, this man, we see the record of it. And even secular scholars tell us that this is historically accurate. And we see that, well, it jives. It works. It makes sense. We have testimonies that confirm it to ourselves as well. Well, this makes a lot of logical sense. This man, Peter, over the course of this time, has become the one who wrote this by the inspiration of the Spirit. I can take him at his word for this. But Peter says, don't take this merely because we have natural credibility. You need to recognize the source of my credibility, the true source of this word. And it's not just the word of Peter. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. These aren't my words. This isn't my interpretation. This isn't my position on things. For prophecy never came by the will of man, Not valid prophecy is what he's speaking of here. Not actual prophecy, false prophecy. That's not what we're dealing with. Prophecy never came by the will of man. True prophecy never came by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We're only vessels, is what Peter was saying here. The Spirit is where the power is. His is the only way. His is the only word that matters. His power is the only power that matters. And that's what I'm sharing with you. I do have a testimony. They did have that confirmed firsthand experience with him. But don't just take his word for it. Peter wasn't taking any credit for what he was presenting here. He was just expressing himself as the vessel of God. Saints, I don't worship this man, Peter. I don't. I've spoken at length about him for the last couple of months. I don't hold him as anything more than a man, but I value his testimony, certainly. And the word that he brings in this letter to us, well, it's a charge to us just as surely as he was charged by Jesus himself. When he charges us, tells us that we've been given exceedingly great and precious promises, and that we need to give all diligence, adding to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and so on. When he tells us those things, it's as surely the word of God speaking to us as when Jesus told him, you need to be mindful of God's things. Hear him. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Tend my lambs, and so on. And so I'm called to my role. You're called to your role through Peter. And because the same Spirit is speaking through him. I'll close with 1 Corinthians 1:18. I'm going to read it out of the King James Version here, because the New King James, I think it's kind of fudges it just a bit. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. There's power in the Word of God. Peter was blessed to hear it straight from the mouth of Jesus. Thomas was blessed to witness it himself, straight in the presence and in the body of Jesus when he presented it to him. But there's power in the Word of God written in Scripture here, calling us and charging us just as surely and with the same power as the Word of Jesus speaking to those ones. And so when we are charged here, when we are reminded of these things and re-reminded by Peter, saints, it's the power of God speaking to us. It's the Word of God. Be reminded of the things you know. Celebrate the things that you don't when they're brought to you and you find out something new, perhaps. But be reminded of the things that you know to the extent that it's no longer simply that you know it, but you believe it and you live it, because it is the power of God presented to you from this printed word. We don't need the same experiences as Peter, James, and John, and all of those things, all those ones, to enjoy the fullness of God's glory for us. We just need to receive the Word of God as it is. A charge to us.